World's on fire, our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
And you want why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
So I ate something last night. After 12 days of fast, I broke it last night. And I'm always amazed at really how overestimated food is. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Think you go 12 days and deny your flesh for 12 days. You break your fast. Are you ready for this one? I broke it with sauerkraut, believe it or not. My wife had she made some. I love sauerkraut. I love the smell of it last night. So, you know, you're supposed to try to break it with kind of mild stuff. And I broke it with sauerkraut. And then I realized as soon as I'd eaten that sauerkraut, all of a sudden there's almost an insatiable desire to eat more. You guys realize that? Boy, that fleshly nature, man, it comes back. I had a guy tell me one time, I can't remember who it was, but it's a great principle of life. Listen, I'm going to give you a good tidbit here that you can run with here on February 13th, day before Valentine's Day. My mom's birthday tomorrow. God bless your mom. And Jack Benny and Woody Hayes and a few others. Whatever, here it is. Here's your tidbit for the day. Here's your tidbit for the day. Whatever you starve, die. And whatever you feed, grows. Man, if we would just take that into heart. You know, you sit down in front of the computer and you have this predilection or this urge to want to look up pornography. Know that every time you do that, that thing grows, becomes more power. And the only way that you're able to get rid of that thing is you got to starve that. You got to cut that thing off. You want to quit smoking cigarettes? Well, every time you puff on one, that you're feeding that thing and it grows. At some point, you're going to have to come to the understanding, I'm going to say no, and I'm going to stop. Now, a lot of these things you can't do without the Holy Spirit. That's for sure. But even the Holy Spirit begins with a prompting. You have to engage or involve the Holy Spirit. My brother, who's not saved, smoked three packs a day for since he's like 12. I mean, he started smoking early. He's 2 years older than me, so do the math on it. And he cold turkeyed cigarettes. He, without the Holy Spirit, without the power of the Holy Spirit, he went cold turkey and stopped smoking. So there are a lot of us on the queue. We all have our own, I use that term again, predilections. In other words, pre-laid out direction we're going to go. We do. The Bible calls them familiar spirits, familiar sins. We have familiar sins. Those are often the most difficult ones to break, the familiar ones. My wife's been fasting sweets. Michelle's been fasting sweets. Now, I'm around her all the time. And I don't notice her eating that many sweets, but evidently she is. Because it's just a besetting sin, the scripture calls that. Hebrews 12. Beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God. No. Hebrews 12. Let us cast off those sins and those weights that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Besetting sins. Generational sins. Those are the tough ones, man. And I find that those things they rise to the top more so you can chop their head off when you're in the midst of a fast. You deny yourself. So I'm eating again. Praise the Lord. I've modified my fast right now. I've pushed it back to one meal a day. I'm going to continue on it a while. I hope to maybe complete the entire month of February. Smart, I picked a short month, right? Short month to be able to do that. So those of you out there who are still with us, remember, the fast changes you. That doesn't change the Lord. Comment, anybody on that thing? You still doing okay out there, Serge? I know there are others, but kind of got a soft place, soft spot in my heart for you, Serge.
Hey, we heard Sheila Zielinski mention the fast as well. That's a great thing.
Good. Yeah, good, good, good. I think there are a lot of people that are fasting with us that maybe we're not aware of, you know? So,
yes, doing good. Hanging in there. Good. Yes.
Good. Amen. Amen. I got something that's really, boy, it really came on me heavy this morning. So I want to talk about that here in a second. And let me just start right here. Hang on. I got to call timeout. Is Sarge in here with us today? I don't know. Sarge is always with us. Sometimes he's listening on the phone. I don't think, yeah, Kevin. No, no. Hey guys, listen. I'm trying to push a little bit the two events that we're having. First of all, the one in Wisconsin, we'll do an ordination process up there as well in Wisconsin. Jared gagged on my brain. Is that the March 9 and 10? Is that what that is? Up in Wisconsin. Don't forget to hear the Watchman Conference then down in Dallas. That's the
22nd.
Thank you, Chad. The 22nd down there to hear the Watchman. Folks, I'm trying to encourage all of you. Try to get to one of these. We're having the one here in Ohio on April 19th, 20th, and 21. I'm encouraging you, as many of you as you can, to try to get to one of these events, because you will run into the remnant. Now, not all of the remnant, but you're going to run into the remnant. You're going to run into a group of people. At ours, we're going to have probably, I don't know, 300 here in Ohio. Rob Pugh up there with his. Rob's going to have a lot of people who's going to come and go. You're going to go to Hear the Watchman in Dallas. It's going to be probably 1,000 people. And these are people whose eyes are open and understand the depth of the evil, what's going on around us. Tinfoil hat, guys, okay? The tinfoil hat. And I would just tell you that you'll be greatly encouraged. You'll meet people. You will, your heart will be melded to people. I would encourage you, if you can get to one of them. I'm just telling you, it'd be good. And yeah, a lot of it's tinfoil hat, but not all of it. And I think tinfoil hat. Well, can I take it for instance here? Hey, dudes, there's something seriously, seriously going on with the Obama's photograph. I'm sure you guys have seen them. They commissioned this portrait artist to draw portraits of them. There's something deeply, deeply, deeply evil going on in those pictures. People are trying to analyze them, trying to figure out what they are. There's something. Nothing happens by accident. The sooner we come to that realization and that understanding, that as far as in the spirit realm, on the demonic realm, which I've been saying for 10 years, I'm not ashamed to say it, that I believe Barack Obama is demonically charged, demonically inspired. I believe Hillary is too. I believe that just as there are people who are on the earth to do good, I believe they're on the earth to do bad. I believe that. The Lord has a team and the devil has a team. I believe Obama and Hillary, and we could throw a lot of other names in there. They are princes and princesses in this dark, deep state. I just believe that. Now, see, the right-wing watch, they don't get it. I'm glad that guy, Kyle watches the right-wing watch, because he's going to get the truth. If he keeps hanging in there, maybe the Holy Spirit's going to get on him, he'll get the truth. But one of the things I'm going to talk about today is how much we don't know. First of all, how much we know that's not true, and how much we don't know that is true. And if we remember, the scripture tells us that you shall know the truth. You know the truth. And if you know the truth, if you know it, will set you free. You can't hear the truth. You can't read the truth. You have to know it. And the purpose of a book is to read it, but you know, you can read a book and not understand it. You can read a book and not get it. Or when we were down in Neil's show down in Joplin this weekend, we read this book, and I'm thinking of Danny. Got a real nice email from Danny, George. Got a real nice text from Danny and Paul and Craig. And they've read that Bible many times, but they saw a different perspective on being converted. And kind of changed them, right? Kind of changed it. See, perspective is everything. If we believe, guys, if we believe that the rapture is about to occur and that things are only going to get worse, we will respond accordingly. That will dictate how we react. If I come home in my house, I've often used this illustration. If I were to happen to pull up into my driveway, heaven forbid, and notice that my house is on fire, there's a fire down in one of the bedrooms in my house. Maybe not the whole house is on fire. What I perceive about the future of that house is going to have a great deal to do with how I respond. If I think that the fire is out of control and there isn't anything I'm going to do about it, I'm going to sit there in my car and cry. Weep. But probably my reaction is going to be, I'm going to run out real quickly. I'm going to grab a hose. I got a couple hoses that are permanently in my house. I'm probably going to run and grab one of those hoses with the idea that I can save it. I can save my house from, I can limit the damage. And so the perspective in our churches is, I was thinking about this today. Really, what is the purpose of let's ask ourselves a couple questions as we get rolling. What's the purpose of, why did Christ die? What's the purpose of the church? How do I play into that? Those are three pretty important questions. Pretty important questions. Because if you think that Christ, let's say Christ died to save me, which you did. But that's the focus of, if that's just the focus, that Christ died to save me and it's all about salvation. And that how about this song? I can't remember exactly. The Lord gave it to me. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind or something like that. You remember that one? Well, that's a beautiful song, but that ain't true. Sorry, that ain't true. It says in 1 John 3:8 that for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, he would destroy the works of the devil. Salvation is a byproduct of the Lord having destroyed the works of the devil. For this purpose, 1 John 3:8. And then we ask ourselves, okay, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, he would destroy, annihilate the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? And if we think about that, then that changes our perspective. So for the most part, why did Jesus come? The average Christian that you're going to run into, the average person that you're going to run into, thinks Jesus came and died on the cross to save us of our sin. And they act accordingly. Because their life was so important, when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. That's hideous almost. That's almost hideous. And part of the problem that we're having in Christianity is our view of Christ is so small that the view of his impact is small. If you think his death, burial, and resurrection was just about you and your healthy, you being healthy, wealthy, and wise, as Benjamin Franklin said, poor Richard's almanac, if you think that's what it's about, then your perspective and your application and the power of the gospel in your life is very limited as well. It's just focused on you. I could do this, and then people say I was a devil. I'm doing this. Got to be careful because you use those hand symbols, and people go on Facebook. Say, oh, look, do you see what he's doing with his hands? I'm trying to make a box. That's what I'm trying to make, a box. So why did Jesus die? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world he did something. Now, what did he do? We gave his only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Cool? All right? So the death, burial, resurrection, Jesus is just about eternal life. That's the only thing. Well, 1 John 3, verse 8 says that he came to destroy the works of the devil. How does that manifest? What does that look like? Did he come to destroy the works of the devil in your life only? Is that it? Just in your life? And when he came to, God so loved the world, did that mean just you? He loved the world so much he came, he died, that he really and truly, when he hung on the cross, you were on his mind? These are deeper philosophical questions that we're going to have to ask ourselves, guys. Because so much of what we've been given in the scripture is so boxed in and little and small. We don't have a word. He is the King of the kings and the Lord of the lords. So it tells me there's more than one king and there's more than one Lord. He's the King of all of them. Because we understand that there are kings and kingdoms, and every king has a kingdom, and every kingdom has subjects, and every kingdom has a set of rules and regulations and principles that you follow, and every king and every kingdom has an army and an enforcer, and it has every kingdom has subjects. And so when he said he's the King of the kings, there's more than one king. He just is the King.
Amen.
Am I rambling, or am I making sense to us? Because I don't mean to ramble. I'm trying to help you to understand it. As I start out talking about the Obamas and the Obamas being demonically charged and the Clintons being demonically charged, and dare I say it, probably the Bushes being demonically charged and the Cheneys and the CIA probably demonically charged. Those are kingdoms. Those are kings and kingdoms. Now, I'm not saying George Bush or George Bush the first. I'm not saying he's the king, but he is representing a kingdom. And it's not the kingdom of God. And so the kingdoms are in conflict, see? The kingdoms are in conflict. And those of us who carry the name of Christ, we are supposed to be actively involved in this kingdom conquering. We're supposed to be actively involved with it. But we don't have that vision. The church doesn't have that vision at all.
Yeah, despite the fact we're taught that thy kingdom come is how we're supposed to pray, the church is ignoring it.
I love this. There's a lot of people out there that still hate Trump. Man. And they're all mad because he just signed a budget with Planned Parenthood funding in it. Now, I want you to know something. I'm ticked about that, too. I'm really ticked about it. But why do we – the churches don't care. If the churches cared, Trump would have defunded Planned Parenthood. The churches don't care. Now, why? Well, it all has to do with what I'm talking about here today. Why don't churches care? Oh, I'm pro-life. Or when George would tell you, or any of those guys that were out in Joplin with us, Kevin, he'll tell you that we're standing out there on the street and we're holding signs that say abortion is murder, and people are honking their horn and they're giving thumbs up. They agree with us, but they don't care. They don't care. They don't care. Because it hasn't happened to them, or it has happened to them, and they've given. So there's a lot of issues. As you guys know, I point my guns at the church. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to awaken the church. That's where I'm trying to head this morning. If God, Almighty God, wow, what a word that is, huh? Almighty God. Ponder on that a second. Not some mighty, not partially mighty. Almighty God.
Coach, Almighty God does not fit into the box that the Christians have been taught their whole life.
Well, that word doesn't even make sense to him, Kevin. Almighty, Almighty. Almighty, that makes sense. All power, almighty, all, ever vigilant. Oh my goodness. And see, that's not the God we serve. We serve the God of grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation. See, he's boxed in. He's that. And Jesus himself said, hey, listen, fellas, he says, don't be afraid if he can kill the body. Don't be afraid of that guy. Anybody can do that. Some guy here in Westerville, Ohio, killed two cops. Set him up. Domestic violence. Bang, bang. Killed two cops. If anybody can do that. I can kill somebody. Anybody can do that. He said, don't be afraid of that. To be afraid of that guy that can kill the soul. Trap it in hell. That's for those who believe in hell. We don't even believe in that anymore. And if God's almighty, all powerful, then there must be something he's conquering. Because hey, folks, this is so critical. If the devil's ruling the world, then God's not all powerful. The devil's all powerful. They say, well, he's given the devil devil time. He's given the devil control of the earth, and he's going to take it back at the end. We win in the end. Well, that's great, great theology, but that isn't true. Because Jesus said, now stay with me, 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of Man manifest, that he would destroy the works of the devil. And then when Jesus hung on the cross, what's the last thing Jesus said when he hung on the cross? It is finished. He did it. He destroyed the works of the devil. What do the works of the devil look like? How would that manifest in this world? Well, just look around. All power, all authority, Almighty God. And yet it appears he's in control of nothing. But see, Christians would say, oh, yes, he is. He's in control of the days and the times and the oceans and the moon and the sun and the stars. He's in control of everything. Yet his people are in control of nothing. Somebody help me. Does that jive? Oh, my goodness, Lord, help us.
It brings new light on the way he taught us to pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in other scripture, we find that all authority that God has was given to Jesus, and Jesus gave it to us, his brothers and sisters, when he left. God gave us the authority. We're to pray for that authority to manifest itself on this earth. Therefore, it is incumbent upon us to exercise the authority, and we're waiting for him to do it.
Okay, so help me out here, guys. Help me out here. What is a miracle? They say God's in the miracle working business. Okay, can somebody explain to me what defines a miracle? Hey, Jared, that would be a good one. Webster's 1828 dictionary. What's a miracle? What is a miracle?
David Arthur's testimony that we heard here a couple weeks ago, that was absolutely a miracle.
Brother, that is a miracle. Can I tell you what else is? My salvation's a miracle. It's a miracle, man. It's a miracle.
My salvation too.
God's in the miracle working business. Hang on, you hear me? But he doesn't always work miracles. He doesn't just operate by miracles. And that's the mentality that we have. Are you ready for this? If you say into the mountain, if you have the grain of a mustard seed, and you say into that mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, shall not doubt in your heart, you shall have whatsoever thou sayest. The boys, if that mountain gets removed and you haven't done anything, that be a miracle.
Hey, Coach.
Sometimes you got to get a shovel and move the mountain. The mountain will be moved, but you may have to do it as God works through you. Yeah, Jared.
Yeah, that's what I kind of, with that, it's the miracle is God giving us the strength to be in the kingdom.
Jared, you're breaking up real bad.
You are breaking up, Jared. I know what Jared's saying. See, the miracle is God somehow intervening and giving us the power to do it. That's the miracle. All power's been given. He has given me and you the power and the ability to end abortion. He could do it miraculously. That's not how he works. That's not how God works. Because when you see a miracle, you recognize it as a supernatural intervention of God. You recognize that. We are waiting for the miracle to end abortion.
Amen.
A miracle is the result of faith.
Well, Jared, what does Webster say? Hey, Larry. Well, I agree with you to a point. Literally, a wonder or wonderful thing, but appropriately. In theology, an event or effect contrary to the established constitution and course of things, or a deviation from the known laws of nature, a supernatural event. Miracles can be wrought only by almighty power, as when Christ healed lepers, saying, I will, be thou clean, or calm the tempest. peace be still. They considered not the miracles of the loaves and the fishes, a man approved by God by miracle and signs. Anciently, a spectacle or dramatic representation exhibiting the lives of the saints. So a miracle is something that absolutely counter, I forgot the word. It was a big word. I want to show you how smart I am. It counters the natural laws of the world. That is a miracle. Yes.
A few years back, my wife was diagnosed with ankylosing spondylitis.
I don't even know what that is, but it don't sound good.
It's your spine fuses as one bone.
Ooh.
She had her first three vertebrae from the bottom up fused. She was in a lot of pain, and she was crying. She cried herself to sleep, and the Lord put on my heart, lay your hands upon her and say these words. And I did, and she was healed of it. She went back to the doctor a week later, and they couldn't find anything. She's been walking perfectly ever since.
Amen. Miracle. Amen. It's a miracle.
I was the Lord.
It's a miracle.
The Lord.
Praise God.
All right. Praise the Lord. So the God does move miraculously, right? But, guys, ending abortion shouldn't be a miracle. That didn't take a, why does that take a miracle? Can somebody explain to me why that takes, would take a miracle?
Faith.
The miracle.
Because we have to convince, we have to convince them that abortion is satanic and they shouldn't be doing it.
Well, how about this?
The miracle of the healed back. The miracle of the healed back was that I don't know what his name was. I couldn't tell on my screen who was talking. But the miracle was that he did, with faith, was obedient. The miracle was the obedience to the instructions of God to lay hands and pray on for his wife's back. That was the
miracle. No, it wasn't. No, the miracle was the result of him having done that. That was the miracle.
Okay, that's what I said. The result, the miracle is the result of faith.
Of obedience. But guys, hear me. God doesn't always do miracles. It doesn't always require a miracle. Doesn't require a miracle. Now, you could say me quitting cigarettes was a miracle. Yeah, I suppose. I'm not talking about me. I don't. Yeah, I suppose it was a supernatural intervention of God. But you know what? The truth of it is, you had to put them down. You had to put the cigarettes down. And that gave the Lord the chance to move. And so I don't care what situation you find yourself in. Yes, God is in the miracle working business, but he doesn't do as many miracles as we think he does. Much of it is planting, watering, and watching for the increase. That's most of it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He will not do a miracle with some corresponding behavior on our part demanding it to be done. He won't. He just did. And the church has become convinced that we can't do anything about what the devil's doing, so we pray that the Lord would do it. Lord, end abortion. I'm thinking, man, oh, man, if you ask him to end abortion, it ain't going to be pretty. If he has to step in time and space and end abortion, if God has to, oh, my God, Lord, no.
And Coach, you know, that's absolutely right, because God's a little heavy-handed. If you tell God to do it, he's not going to do it your way. He's going to do it his way. You know, things like the flood where men's heart were bent on evil. God solved that problem. He just killed them all. When he told David, don't count your men, David counted his men. And how did God deal with him? Wiped out 70,000 with one angel. You don't tell God to end an evil that he's already told you to do.
Dale, well said, brother. Well said. And so the church is sitting around marching for life once a year, when I can tell you this right now, there can't be anything that grieves the heart of God more than the slaughter of unborn children, and the church doesn't care. We don't care. You go to the average pastor in America, I'm heading someplace this morning. You go to the average pastor in America and you ask him what his congregation has done to end abortion. Does anybody know what the answer will be? What will his answer be? The average pastor. What has your congregation done? Done.
You'll probably just say something stupid.
Well, I'll tell you what he'll say. Well, we pray about it. We donate to pro-life causes. And sometimes we preach about it from the pulpit.
Hey, Coach?
Yeah?
My preacher said just that. We pray about it, and it's not for us. We pray the Lord to deal with it.
Is that unbelievable? It's like I told this story. It's a true story. It'll be a short story. This weekend, when I was in Joplin, Missouri, I get tired of these 6-foot icicles. I get tired of them and their cowardice and their panty waist ways. I get tired of them. And I went to one of them and invited him to come to the abortion clinic. And of course, he gave me the answers they all give. Y'all know what that is, right? I'll have to pray about it. I'll have to pray about it. I said, hey, brother, I already prayed about it. And you're supposed to come. They don't want to hear that. They have a pipeline to God, not you. They have a pipeline. It's the dependency on the pulpit that has made men powerless. And as a result of that, as Bernie said the other day, we have traded our posterity for prosperity. We'll say it again because that's really good. We've traded our posterity, our children, for prosperity, for stuff. We have. And then we get ourselves in these ugly messes that we're in, and we're believing in the supernatural intervention of God. And we just don't do what he told us to do. Okay. Boy, that came out of me deeply.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Yeah, sorry, I can't. The baby boomer generation, at least things I've read, has been termed as the most selfish generation in all of history. And that's not against you personally, obviously, but the baby boomer, look at my grandfather. You know, I mean, think about your grandparents and things like that. What are they doing? Retired in Florida. Seriously? Seriously?
That's right.
Retired? Seriously?
Yep, still, buddy.
Yeah.
You are breaking up, Jerry. Now, maybe you're going good on the stream, but here in the queue, you're breaking up. You heard what Jared said, right? Look at our. You know what? I want my granddaughter not to hear about grandpa going to the clinics. I want my granddaughter to go with me. Mm-hmm. I'm not down in Florida, laying down at Fort Myers Beach, playing golf every day. I have a moral obligation. I have a biblical Christian obligation to pass something onto my children, a heritage onto my children. Not inherit, not money. Although it'd be nice, I suppose, to leave money, but I want a pro-life legacy left to, we go to the clinics, we take the graphic picture. We take the big abortion picture. And I have people come by, and they're so mad that my daughter saw that. My daughter shouldn't see those pictures on the way to school. There's all that kind of stuff. And there's my 4-year-old granddaughter. She knows what it is. I said, Reese, this is what they do to babies. They're mean people in the world. Look what they do to babies. And your grandpa and our family, we've always stood up for the babies. That's why we're here. And Reese, you see that picture there? That's a hurt baby. She gets it. And she'll remember her whole life going to the abortion clinics with her grandpa.
Hey, Coach.
Yep.
The reason why those moms are upset like that is because they've been lying to their little children in the back seat that they're not babies. And then the children see that they are babies and they're busted.
They are, brother. They're busted. And so, people, the stuff that they're concerned about is they're concerned about them. All right. Here's where I'm going today. The Lord, I was up early this morning. Lord woke me up. Because the last thing I want to do, we ordained 6 guys. Powerful thing on Saturday. We ordained 6 guys. Ordination being nothing more than the public acknowledgement of what's already taken. They were called. We've all been called. So it's a public acclamation. It's of what the call that's on their life. Now, I jokingly said to them, you're now not reverend, Joe, you're not Reverend George, you're not Reverend Ray, you're not that. Don't let them call you that. You're not that. You are who you are. And a lot of people, when they receive affirmation, I don't care who you are. I know, Dale, you'll take this right. And I know Michael, Pastor Mike Spaulding listens sometimes. I know some other pastors do. And I'm a football coach. And when I had a football team, I saw it as a flock. I've taken care of those guys. I understand authority. I understand somebody's got to be in charge. I understand. I do. I understand all that. But my job as a football coach was to teach those guys to play by themselves out on the field. I wasn't out there every play telling them, you block this guy and you block that. I wasn't doing that. No, I trained them to go out and play the game. And I understand the hierarchy and authority. I understand all that stuff. I don't understand. But that has become our greatest hindrance is, what's the word I'm looking for? Without kicking too many guys in the word hurt. The authority structure of the pastor. And I'm going to show you something. I'm in John 10. Can we go there? I don't want to raise up guys who are going to hoard their influence over somebody. I don't. That's not what's about in my mind. I come in this show every day. Every day. And I want to equip David Arthur. And I want to equip Mark Trump. And I want to equip George. And I want to equip you to work the ministry. I don't want you following me. I don't want you to feel like you got to pick up the phone and call me and say if it's okay for you to do it. Come on, man.
Amen, Coach.
The Lord has put a call on each and every one of our lives to do something, to do. And what I want to do is I want to be able to equip you to do that. Did I say James? I didn't mean it to be in James. John, the Gospel of John. Wow. Can you guys give me a few minutes here? I think it's one of the greatest. I hear it over and over and over. Like you hear this. God helps those who help themselves. Wow. Great saying. Not biblical. Not in the Bible. Anywhere. Sounds good. And then it's like fingernails on a chalkboard. When I hear people say, well, the devil has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. That's what that old devil does. And I said, well, you know, that may be what he does, but that didn't say that anywhere that I know of in the scripture. They say, well, it sure does, Coach. It says it right there in John 10. It does? Yeah, John 10:10. The thief has come but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Right there it is. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And Jesus has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Right there it is, Coach. Well, that's good, except that ain't what that says. Who's the thief?
It's the hireling, Coach.
Who's the thief?
It's the hireling.
Okay, stay with me here. Because I want to share something with you. Remember, I've told you this a number of times. You have to read the Bible in context, all right? And you can't just pull a verse out and make that truth. It has to be read in context of not only where was he speaking it, but to who was he speaking it, and about what was he speaking it. That is the only way that any time you read any scripture, it can make sense. So here's the problem we make. We pick up John 10, and we begin where? Why, verse 1. Let's begin at verse 1. Cool. Jared, can we go to verse 1, John 10? I don't know about you. I was reading John 10, verse 1, and I thought this kind of weird. Start a chapter by saying, verily, verily, I say unto you that he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. That's kind of weird. I said, I wonder what the context was he was talking. What was going on? that he would say something like he'd start a chapter out saying that. So I thought, I think I'll read a little bit before. I think I'll go back into chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9, and see if this thought continues through. Well, I'll be darned. Are you kidding me? Jerry, let's go back to chapter 9 of John 9. And let's see here. Let's go to 35. Let's start 35. Okay? This John 9. Remember, imagine now that this is a story that's going on without chapter breaks. Okay? Jesus heard that they'd cast it. So I cast the 34. They answered and said to him, "Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Talking about the devil. And Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. And when he found him, he said to them, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said, "Well, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that speaketh with you." "I'm the Son of God," Jesus says. And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Now stay with me. Here's where the thought begins. And Jesus said, "For judgment, I've come into this world that they might see that," I'm sorry. "For judgment, I am come into this world that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees and the church leaders heard that and they were ticked off and they said, "Oh, so you're saying we're blind?" And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you'd have no sin. But you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Hey, boys, he continues the same thought in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1. He's talking about those who are blind. Oh, he said, "Are you saying we're blind?" He says, "If you're blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." And he continues on. And what does he say next? He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He continues on and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," who? These blind leaders? "He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, he climbs up some other way, same as a thief and a robber." He's talking to these Pharisees. He started it in 9. He's continuing it in 10. And he's saying, "You're blind." Why? Because you've entered in by the door. He that comes in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens the door and the sheep hear his voice. They call his sheep by name and they leads them out. And he puts on forth his own sheep and he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger's voice they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Jared, go back to 1. Go back to 1. Go back to verse 1. "Verily, verily, saying to you, he that cometh in by some other door, but climbeth up the other way, what is he? He's a thief." The Lord identified right there who the thief is. Guys, do you think I'm taking this out of context? Does anybody think I'm messing with this one because I don't want to? He's talking to those Pharisees and the Sadducees. They say, "You're saying we're blind?" He says, no, "I'm saying you're not called. I'm saying that you're just doing a job. That's what I'm saying. And in fact, I'm saying to you guys that are out here just doing a job, those of you guys, hey, you guys are, you're thieves." Now let's go real quickly to verse 10 because I want to make my point. Slide on down to verse 10, Jared. And what does he say? Stop. "The thief cometh not to steal and to deal and to destroy." Hey, fellas, I'll give you $457.28. Anybody that right now can find anywhere in anything we just read a mention of the devil. I'm waiting. Got money in my pocket.
Wow.
Ain't no mention of the devil, is there?
Amen.
Can I blow your mind even more? Hey, Jared, I rarely do this. Roger, this will make you happy. I'm going to go to the Sissy Bible a minute. Hey, Jared, let's look for the Amplified. Let's look for the Amplified Bible here on this same verse, Jared. You should be able to stay right there and go to the Amplified Bible. Usually when you're on, right there. It says, there it is. Okay, now, guys, hey, let's try this. Let's just read here a minute. This is the Amplified Bible, okay? You know I'm a King James man. You know that? But sometimes these are very, very illustrative. So, Jared, let's go back to verse 1 on the Amplified Bible. And let's just read what these guys say. Somebody help me find the, hey, help me find the devil here, will you please? The Amplified Bible says, I assure you, most solemnly say to you, that he who does not enter the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up from some other place on a stone wall, that one is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep, the protector and the provider of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens the gate for this man, and the sheep hear his voice, pay attention to it. And knowing that they listen, he calls them by name, and he leads them out to pasture. Not to pasture, I believe, out to fight. And when he has brought his own sheep outside, he walks ahead of them. The sheep hear him because they know his voice and recognize him, and they will not follow a stranger, but will run away from him because they do not listen to the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them. They did not understand. So he tells them again. Are you ready? I got to get this thing out, over here on the side, out of my way. How do I get rid of this? Maybe I get rid of it. Yeah, now I can see. So Jesus said, well, let's try it again here, boys. Let's try it again, he said. Jesus said again, I assuredly, most solemnly say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I lead the life. This is the Amplified Bible. And all who came before me as false messiahs and self-appointed leaders, those are thieves and robbers. But the true sheep don't hear them. I am the door, and anyone who enters through me and will be saved, and I'll live forever, and will live forever, and will go in and out freely and find pasture, spiritual security. Well, the thief comes only in order to steal and destroy. I came that they may have life and enjoy life and have it in abundance till it falls overflows. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his own life for the sheep. But the hired man, is that what it says? But the hired man who merely serves for wages, who is neither the shepherd nor the owner of the sheep, when he sees the wolf coming, he deserts the flocks and runs away. And the wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. The man runs because he's a hired hand who serves only for wages. He's not concerned about the safety of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know without any doubt those who are mine and my own know me and have a deep personal relationship with me, even as the Father knows me and I know them. And I lay down my own very life for them, sacrificing for the benefit of the sheep. I have other sheep beside these. I'm not the only ones in this fold, but I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, pay attention to me. So there it is. He's in the Amplified Bible. Who are they telling us the thief is? Somebody find the devil for me in this verse. Somebody find the devil. Anybody find him? And how many times have you heard people in your church say the devil comes to kill and to steal and destroy? Well, he might. He might come to kill and to steal and destroy, but that ain't what it says. It says that the thief does, who is identified as a hired hand who is standing in the pulpit and is only doing it as a job. He's the thief.
Amen.
Amen, Coach. Plain and simple. It's there. Maybe in his word.
There may not be much about Satan in these verses. Say, would you lay down your life for Reese? Would you, Coach?
Oh, my goodness. You know better, man. You know that going well.
What about if you're in the middle of some town in the Midwest and you see something in the middle of a street? Are you going to hesitate to lay down your life for that stranger?
Nope, I'm not.
Are you going to hesitate? Nope. You see, the nature of Christ is in these verses. He's a good shepherd. He lays down his life for us. That's the very nature that he wants us to be.
Hey, Mark, do you think Jesus would just walk by on the other side of the abortion clinic? Do you think he'd pass over on the other side?
No, absolutely not.
He'd go
in there and he'd tear the curtains off the walls or something, right? He'd expose it, right?
Because his very nature down there says he'd do anything, man. He'd sacrifice his life for the benefit of the sheep. And he said, in fact, I got sheep you don't even know of. In other words, maybe he's speaking prophetically. There's others that are going to be in my family. I got a lot of them out there.
He's just walking by that abortion clinic. He might even do something that his father did earlier. Call down a whole bunch of fire and explosions and everything else and destroy two whole cities.
But Larry. That'd be a miracle, wouldn't it, if he did that? Wouldn't it be more likely that he'd tap me on the shoulder and ask me if I'd go for him? Wouldn't that be more likely what he would do? Wouldn't he tap Mark on Dale Socia? Tap Dale on the Socia, say, Pastor Dale, how about Help me get about getting your congregation going down there and rescue those who are unjustly led to slaughter. Would you do that? Would you do that for me?
But see,
you know why? You know why Dale does it? You know why Dale Socha does it? Because he ain't a hireling. He ain't a thief.
Right.
See, we think money, don't we? See, we think the only thing that a thief, even in the church, you can teach all the false doctrine you want to, but boy, if they find out you took $5 out of the offering plate, oh man! And what's going on? The thief, the hireling pastor, is destroying people. He's right. Destroying them. Guys, you cannot read what we just read and find the devil there or think it's anything other than the religious leaders he's speaking to. Because he starts the thought process in John 9, and he carries it right through John 10, explaining who they are and how they've stolen them. And isn't it amazing that we look today, we look back over our shoulder in history, up those people sitting up there in the stands, and we can point out the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were liars, and they were thieves. And what the Lord's trying to tell us today, boys, see them here? They're going to be around in your day, too. This religious spirit, it ain't going to die so daggone easily, okay? So you better be careful who you're following and who you're watching after, because I'm telling you, there are going to be people who are going to be standing in the pulpits telling you they're leaders, and they ain't nothing but thieves and robbers, and they're going to steal the very life out of you.
Amen, Coach. Thank you for teaching us word by word.
Wow. That's good,
Amen.
Isn't it?
Amen.
Amen.
So why are Coach, not only are they hirelings that are thieves, but what else? They kill, they kill the people's dreams, they kill the vision, and destroy anyone who comes against them. They crush them, they throw them outside of the church. That's why he went into John 16. He says, brother, they think that they're doing the will of God when they persecute you and hand you over to the government and over to the sheriff for to be persecuted. They'll throw you out of the synagogues. That's what that scripture ties right into, brother. It's not only does he steal from you, you come against him, he's going to kill you, he's going to destroy you, he's going to throw you outside the church.
Hey, Dale, I got to tell you something. I've had more legs hoisted on me by pastors than ever by the devil. I'm just telling you the truth, man. I'm just telling you the truth.
Because
listen,
yep.
The thief has come to kill me. Kill the vision in you, not me, to kill the vision in you, to kill the unction in you. You come to your pastor with a good idea about what you think a church ought to do, and I promise you, he will kill it. He will pee all over it. He's come to kill it. He's come to steal from you, from your vision and your joy and your purpose. He's come to kill you, kill the vision, steal the vision, and destroy everything that you want to do to be to help advance the kingdom of God. I know I'm preaching the truth. I just know it that I'm preaching the truth. So abortion is going on in America today because the hirelings, the hirelings don't want to do nothing about it because
they don't care.
They just get money. Now they can justify themselves and say, well, we got a beautiful church. And okay, can I show you something here real quick? Let me show you. Where is this? Is that what I wanted, Lord? Is that it? I used that one. Okay, let's go to real quickly. Jared, it says seven great lies in the church. I got this from, I think, Steve Hill. I can't remember. I put it on this email because I want you all to be able to see it. Seven great lies. This is the way you, in our churches today, where the thief is stealing, killing, and destroying. This is it. I know you're trying to get it out there, Jared. There you go, buddy. Here they are. Number one, are you ready? Here's how the vision and authority of the church is being stolen right out from under you. Number one, an overemphasis on prosperity. An overemphasis. Focused on the church is not in sacrifice, but in prosperity. And guys, it's stealing right from us. Number two, an exaggerated view of grace. I'm okay, you're okay. Christ died for everybody. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. So it's grace without judgment. These are poison pills you're being fed in your churches. Number three, antinomianism. That just means antinomianism means law, anti-law. You don't have to follow the law anymore. Because why? It's because of grace. The grace. Why would you follow the law? Because grace. God, Jesus died for your sins. Coach, why would you worry about? Why would you worry about going to that abortion clinic? Coach, just get them saved. Just get people saved, coach, and then abortion will end. That's antinomian. That's craziness. Foolishness. Number four, the deification of man. You hear it in our praise and worship song. You go to church, anoint me, bless me, give me more stuff, open my eyes so I can see you. It's all about me, me, me. Number five, these are, guys, these are those hirelings that are making you feel good in the church, and they're killing, stealing, and they're destroying the power of God right out of our midst. Okay? It ain't the devil. It ain't the devil. Number five, they challenge the authority of the word. Did God really say, yeah, we know, yes, yes, I know, brother, we know homosexuality is wrong. We know that, brother, but let's welcome him in here in love. Oh, yeah, well, but how about this guy down here who's a pedophile? He molests little kids in the bathrooms every Saturday. Let's bring him in. Can I do that? Want to bring him in here? Oh, no, well, yeah, brother. Yeah, right? Huh? Number six, rejecting hell. Killing, stealing, and destroying by rejecting the whole concept of heaven and hell. And number seven, the idea of universal reconciliation. I'm okay, you're okay. Christ died for everybody. Why can't we all just get along? Gospel of Rodney King. Stop being so judgmental. Stop being so whatever, divisive. Blah, 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 blah. And hey, it ain't the devil. It ain't the devil. Guys, it is not the devil that is stealing the power of the church. It's the hireling. The thief. The thief. Now I'm gonna make him mad right here. If you're a pastor of a church and you've never been to an abortion clinic, can you tell me why? I'm waiting. And if you're a pastor in a church and you've never been to an abortion clinic, how can you encourage anybody else to end abortion? If you yourself have never done it. And could there be somebody sitting in your church? What if sitting right there in your church is somebody the Lord wants to use to bring about the end of whatever sin it would be, what's abortion, whatever it might be, sitting right there in their pew, and you just hoist your leg and never give them the opportunity to be able to do that? You're a thief. You're a robber.
Well, you have to take your responsibility.
It ain't Amen, Coach.
It ain't the devil. You remember I told you guys that when I would get maddest when I was coaching football, if during the course of a game, one of our players made a mistake, and he made that mistake because I hadn't coached him right. And when he made the mistake because I hadn't coached him right, I wasn't mad at him, I was mad at me. Because I had stolen from him. I'd stolen from everybody on the team. Because I had not taught him. It's serious stuff, buddy. Serious stuff. I'm going to tell you. Boy, no wonder. I'm just going to tell you. Our greatest opposition, our greatest hindrance in America, not the devil. It's our church leadership. That's our greatest hindrance. We have a church leadership that denies what Jesus said, all power has been given unto me, both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world. We have a church leadership that denies that. And it kills us and it destroys us. Kills, steals, and destroys it. Kills us, steals us, and destroys us. Destroys. And so I'm doing the best that I can to plant in your life things that are going to do just the opposite. I'm not going to steal from you. It's going to bring stuff to you. It's not going to kill you. It's going to bring life to you. It's not going to destroy you. It's going to build you up. That's what the good shepherd does. It doesn't kill, just steal, and destroy. It ain't the devil that's our problem. It's our leadership. guys standing in the pulpit. Somebody help me bring it home here.
Well, you know, one thing is even more dangerous than those preachers that aren't preaching it right is those who do say the words and preach it right, but their actions belie their words.
Amen, brother.
Faith without works. Show me your faith and I'll show you my works. Show me the faith. Faith without works is dead. So for all the pastors that are out there, I just pray you do some soul searching. You look at it. Look at what's going on. And quit talking about the miraculous intervention of God. See, God will not do a miracle till all of your efforts are expended, having done all to stand. And you haven't done all, and yet you're arrogant enough to ask for a miracle when you haven't done all. God bless you. See you tomorrow.